Good afternoon, folks. Welcome back once again to another edition of the Come Out of Her My People show. I am your host, Mark Call. This is a show where we talk about any number of aspects of that, I guess you would say, long-standing admonition in Scripture to come out of her, touch not the unclean thing, don't participate with the evil so that hopefully and prayerfully we don't partake of what, the plagues that are obviously already here, but they're accelerating. And I guess today I would say we have a special treat, not just for the listeners, but for yours truly as well, because got a special guest as well, Pete Rambo. And some of you may remember Pete. Pete and I have a history that goes back a ways. He has been on this show before, and he also was kind enough to do a number of shows with me on the Torah Teachers Roundtable back when we were doing that regularly. And so it's been a while. I actually looked it up, Pete. Turns out the last time I had you on this show was over a year ago in May. So first, apologies. That's been way too long, but I'm glad to be able to finally do it. So I'd say welcome. It's great to have you, and I'll ask you in a second, but let me say howdy first. Let's give your audience a brief introduction again to what you're doing, some of your book, your website, that kind of thing, for those that may not remember. Anyway, how are you doing?
Shalom, shalom, brother. It is so good to be able to talk with you. I was quite surprised when the phone rang, and I was like, oh, wait, I haven't talked to him in a while. And he says, and Mark says, oh, yeah, by the way, can you be on the show here? Anyway, yeah. I'm excited to be here. I am. Things have been going great here. The farm is really busy. We've got a small homestead. It stays really busy. We've got a small fellowship community and Torah keepers around us that we gather a couple times a month. But the thing that probably most excited about, just returned from the second annual Kingdom Restoration Conference. We had it in Knoxville, Tennessee, or Alcoa, right outside of Knoxville this year, and had, I don't know, about 120 people there, something like that. It was fantastic.
Wow.
And people from all over. We had at least a couple outside United States present that made the trek from outside of the country, and then we broadcast live streamed into multiple, I guess there were places in Africa and South America and in New Zealand and Australia. So
that's fabulous.
Really exciting. It was fantastic.
Well, so did you record it? Are there videos available, DVDs or anything like that we can point people to?
So we did record it, and it is available if you go to Kingdom Restoration Conf, C-O-N-F, KingdomRestorationConf.com. It's all there. But I'll tell you what I'm most excited about coming out of that conference. One of the ideas that we had going into it is the purpose of the conference is primarily about headship and patriarchy, and primarily about restoring family, because it's so important. I think that's foundational. And one of the ideas that we had going into it was to encourage each family to do a little research on their family crest and maybe some research on where they feel like they fit in Kol Yisrael, if they know a tribal designation or whatever, but to put together a flag, a family flag, that the men, fathers and sons, men and sons would then march or parade in with. And that became the backdrop for the weekend. It was all these flags for families. And then later on in the weekend, we gave awards, some streamers for flags for families that had 5 or more children, 10 or more children. For fathers that had second generation sons that were there in attendance on their own volition, over the age of 20. So they're members men in the assembly, as it were. And so some of these things, that was a huge, huge hit. I'm hoping a lot of families will have their flags in front of their tents at Sukkot.
All right. Well, that sounds fabulous. Well, and I know, and I'll just mention in passing, if you want to pass it out, you can, but you have a book that's available and a website, and you've been pretty active in ministry for a number of years. If nothing else, I'll make sure I put that on the program when we're done as well. But if you want to let people know, we can do that right now too.
Yeah, I appreciate it. I've got a couple books in print. I think the two that I'm most excited about, one is 10 Parts in the King.
Yes.
And that deals primarily with the restoration of Kol Yisrael and, you know, the restoration of God's two witnesses, which is, I believe, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then the other is Authority, Headship, and Family Structure. Both are available on Amazon, or if you go to my blog, natsab.com, all are in the sidebar there.
All right, wonderful. Okay, well, I'm sure people will be interested in that. And so, meanwhile, let's fill in some of the gaps. Again, it's been over a year since the last time we talked. Certainly, a lot has changed, and we've seen, I guess you could say, some good news and bad news. One of the elements that I frequently point out is this admonition. It's actually a prophecy. Yeshua mentions it. It's in several of the Gospels where he says those things that are hidden will ultimately be revealed. And for better or for worse, we've got a lot of things that are being revealed, a whole lot of things, of course, that they're still lying about, too. That certainly is, I think, front and center in a lot of people's mind as we look and see what's going on. And then, of course, there are some challenges. We'll talk about the challenges here in a minute. But any place you'd like to go, let's kick it off in that direction.
I'll follow you wherever you want to go. I do know that probably the thing that I find personally most concerning in the midst of everything, and certainly our king is in control and we're marching according to his plan and sequence of events. But the thing that really bothers me the most is watching the unfolding of AI and how it is placing its fingers in everything to the point that total control, literally being able to lock you in a cell without bars and without keys.
Amen.
And control everything. And it's, to me, it's utter insanity as I watch this come together. And I don't know that there's not a whole lot that we can do about it. We can complain.
When it comes to things like the data centers that they're going to use for lockdowns and control, and the digital control grid, the panopticon, the digital central bank digital currencies, and ultimately, of course, we know where it's headed. We've read the book. It's the mark of the beast. So we can see that piece coming together. We know, too, that Scripture warns us we're going to have to stay clear of it. So that's the point of the show, of course, is come out of her. But, yeah, as far as what you can do to stop it, and if, we watch the Terminator series of movies, and that's just one of many examples of how it could and almost certainly will go bad. But there are lots of others as well. Again, you can't stop it, but we can come out. We can try to do what we can to limit its effect in our lives or the effect that it would have on people when they drop the hammer.
Yeah, I absolutely believe that the Father will preserve His people in the midst of it. So part of it is a real motivation to make sure we are His people. We're doing what He says to do. Egypt was being, utterly destroyed, and yet Goshen, after the first bit of tribulation, the first three plagues, Goshen was preserved, and the
Amen.
People therein were preserved. So there is that. I do think that there's great wisdom in getting to where you can produce some of your own meat, some of your own fruits and vegetables, and this sort of thing, getting out of the city as best possible. We've been blessed with a number of families that have moved in around us and each owning their own property and working on developing it and that sort of thing. So that's an important factor as well, I think.
Amen. Well, that's certainly something we talk about here, and I basically, I won't say advertise, but I certainly encourage people to be aware of it. Cities, I believed and have for a long time that they're going to be literal death traps. That doesn't mean that people can't survive, because, if he puts us somewhere, we can survive wherever he puts us, and we can do what he has for us, which is even more important. But when it comes to just, making the preparations, you're right. Certainly all of us are on the same page there. Get out of the cities. I believe in coming off grid in every way we can. That includes power that I don't think is going to be available in the cities, and a lot of the other things that are going to be, again, literal death traps. Certainly on the scale of things that we can do, I encourage people, be aware of how not just ubiquitous but invasive AI has gotten. And I'll throw this out, and we can kind of kick any of this around anywhere you want to go. I became convinced, and I have been talking about this in the last few relevant Torah portions as we read through in the annual cycle, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and then chapters 12 and 13, and we continue. Chapter 7 ends with this admonition, and I can't help but think AI has become, it's intended to become, a fake god. The old ones, they had eyes and they didn't see, and they had ears and they didn't hear. Well, the new ones have all of those, and they're listening all the time. So, the gods that didn't speak, that were the ancients, have now become gods that will speak. They'll talk to you. They'll tell you what you need to do. Oh, they'll lie to you, too. And what does the scripture say in the end of chapter 7? Don't even bring the idol into your house. So I think that's a big key, and it's hard because people don't realize, again, how ubiquitous. It's becoming part of a lot of products. It's on most people's cell phones. You can't even turn it off. You can't turn the phone off. You can't turn the AI off. It's listening to you. It's gathering voice prints, and it's sending you advertisements, and that's the nicest thing it does. Anyway, go ahead.
No, I think you're exactly right. It's, you know, one of the things I've seen a lot of recently that's connected to this whole AI control deal is flock cameras. And through AI technology, now it's so good that it can recognize your vehicle without even seeing the license plate. It can recognize your vehicle based on the scratches and dents that are in it. And that's just, to me, that's insane.
Oh, yeah.
That's
and insane. It can check your bumper stickers.
And, just,
yeah.
Yeah.
You're right.
And then be able to go back and fish through millions and millions and millions of records of data from the last 15 years or 20 years that anybody's been online, whatever the footprint, and find whatever information they're looking for in order to vilify.
Yeah. That's a great point. Let's pause there for a second. I think people need to be aware of that. And it's not just the flock cameras. Part of the reason for these huge data centers is they are literally recording everything. And by that I mean everything. Mm-hmm. Phone conversations, yeah. Text messages, videos, right. Anything you do electronically, it's recorded, whether people know it or not.
Right.
That's why they need petabytes. You know, millions upon millions of terabytes, ultimately, of online storage. And it's not just about voice recognition. It's all these other things. I saw a piece here from the Wise Wolf that I thought was fascinating about technology with Wi-Fi and the fact that people have Wi-Fi routers in their homes. I was aware of this, but I didn't realize how ubiquitous it's gotten. Essentially, what this fellow was saying is that the Wi-Fi signals now, and they've actually put chips in the Wi-Fi routers. They're being subsidized, so they're cheap, and they're available. The Wi-Fi routers in your home can recognize individuals. They can, by sending the signals out and looking for the reflections, like radar, they can recognize pulse, heartbeats, breathing patterns. They can tell when you're asleep. They can tell when you come in and out of the room. It's all available online. Like the flock cameras, it's ubiquitous. People don't realize they can recognize your heartbeat and know who's in the room and where and when they come in and what their patterns are. Again, all of this is being recorded. And one of the elements is if you've heard the term parallel construction, if they find later that they want to find you and convict you of a crime, they can go back through however many years they've got recorded and say, look for this guy, look for this person, find them, see if we can't find something to hammer them with. Go ahead.
Right. No, you're exactly right. And for those who are doubters, think about how cell towers, three cell towers can triangulate, five cell towers can pinpoint, right, with a signal. And this was technology that we knew we had. I was using that in Desert Shield, Desert Storm way back in the early 90s.
Right, but that was before GPS was ubiquitous too, even.
Correct. And so that's that same technology or the same system is what is being done using your cell phone or multiple cell phones along with the wireless router, because the cell phones each have signals, and so it uses those different signals to be able to triangulate or more than one, you know, more than three operating at any given point to pinpoint anybody in the room and to be able to track and know everything about everybody in the house.
So, exactly.
Yeah, it's not impossible or foreign technology. It's very realistic, very real possibility, right? Or probability for what's going on. It's not something that is sci-fi or Dick Tracy or, you know, whatever way off in the distance. It's here.
Well, and one of the elements that's so, again, that's why I mentioned the term parallel construction, is so nasty about all of this is people say, well, you know, I haven't done anything. I'm a good little slave. They don't have any reason to come after me. And the answer is they don't yet. But if they decide to, you decide not to take the mark of the beast, the information is available, and it can be tracked back at the point where it be necessary, years. And so what you do today isn't the issue, and it's what becomes a crime tomorrow. You know, when we had a Constitution, Pete, it used to say no ex post facto laws. But the Constitution's a dead letter. So now they can go back and say, well, you know, it wasn't a crime when you did this, but, you know, after 1984, Orwell's dystopian vision came into play. Well, now it's a crime, so we're going to go get you. And it's a crime not to have the mark, among other things.
Right. I agree with that. Years ago, it's been a long time ago, I had a, I, I guess it was a dream, and I don't dream often, or if I do, it's one of those things where I wake up in the morning, it's like, I dreamed something, but I can't remember.
Yeah.
But I had a dream a number of years ago that has stuck with me in living color, vivid color. And I dreamt that I was in deep jungle, deep woods, high canopy, and a large clearing underneath this. There's little stumps and stobs and things sticking up, but there were all these different color blankets and serapes laying on the ground as if to indicate family space. And there were two or three, four or five families, different places around this giant thing. And I was walking through it and walking up front, and, you know, it's just what my dream was, I guess, but I felt like I was organizing and doing something of this sort. And at the front, there was a picnic table with a couple males and multiple ladies there sort of talking and discussing quietly. And then back through the woods, I could see this long line of people, women and children and a few men. There were definitely more women and children than men in that dream. And in an instant, I knew this is part of the escape. But there were no cell phones. There was no food production. There was no anything else. It was just a place of refuge, a place of being hidden. And I'm confident that, you know, we're looking at the craziness in the world around us, and we absolutely need to be aware of it, and we need to be doing something about it to the degree that we're able and preparing. But I think at the same time, we have to recognize that the Most High ultimately is going to have to be our protection. And I think He will provide places of refuge. But we cannot be lackadaisical in being prepared for whatever He's got.
Right? Amen. Well, I know one of the things that both of us have been thinking about is helping to prepare some of those places. We may have a long way to go, but at least there are elements that I think both of us share this sense that we got to start thinking about it and preparing these places and encouraging people to come and get out and what they need to bring and what they need especially to leave behind.
Right. Right, right. Leave your cell phone at home. You're not going to need it.
Yeah, or worse, it might end up getting you killed or other people that you care about.
Right. But we really have to I saw something really interesting the other day with regards to cell phones, and the question that the author was posing is, when was the last time you had a dream that you saw a cell phone in it?
That's an interesting point.
I don't know anybody, you know, and they had done a survey, a light survey, and maybe there are some dreams out there that involve cell phones, but the vast majority do not.
I don't think I've ever had one where I ever even had a cell phone, now that you mentioned it. Never thought about it.
Right, but I think it's a technology that is foreign to our ability to think and communicate and everything else. It's a useful tool right now, but we have to be ready to let this one go, lest it become an idol, to go back to kind of what you were talking about a minute ago.
Amen. Well, and that's a place where maybe after the bottom of our break we can go there in a little bit more detail, because I know this idea of restoring the kingdom, and you talked about the conference and it's central. It's a big element of this, and of course associated with that are all kinds of pieces that all fit together. We can talk about some of those pieces in previous shows on this show that you and I have done. We've talked about some of those. You know, this idea of as people begin to understand that the real Messiah never did away with the Torah. He didn't change one yoda or tittle of it. He never nailed it to the cross. He never said, don't do it. He never said, you know, you're under the law if you, well, you know, he did warn about render unto Caesar that which is his. And if you're under his law, then maybe he can help you. All of those things are in Scripture. But as far as a lot of the stuff that what I have referred to and been criticized, as you know, for talking about the whore church, that's not something that people are particularly anxious to be aware of or talk about. Coming out of the whore church is a difficult thing, and it certainly encourages a lot of wrath in some places.
It's an interesting time to be alive, and I think we have to be being very intentional in taking steps for the purpose of being ready. If we're not already stepping out, we've got to be ready so that when the Father says it's time to go, it's time to go.
Well, and if we can be prepared in advance, years ago I had this, and I've told this story before, Pete. I had a young friend whose father, and we're talking 30 years ago, and I was doing radio in those days, and I had been encouraging people, if you have a child, don't get them a social security number. And so I had a guy that became a friend, and he called me up because he heard the show, and he says, hey, I got some kids, they're getting to be that age, and I want to make sure I don't get them this number, and one of them thinking about needing to get a job. And so we all had dinner one night, and he said, I want to talk about this. And the kids ended up not having a social security number. Well, several years later, I was having a fellowship, and this was in Longmont, Colorado, and one of these young fellows who was by this time pushing 20 years old, getting ready to go into college, and he says, I need to get a scholarship. I'm thinking maybe I need to go get a social security number. And I said, well, your dad was real careful. He didn't get you that. You're one of the few that can say this. And he says, yeah, I know. And I know the mark of the beast is coming, Mark, but I'm just thinking I could get the number and I'll just, I'll just quit before the mark comes. And I told him the story about the fellow that, was doing something. His mom caught him, and he said, well, can I just do it till I need glasses? Right? We remember that somewhat tacky joke, but my response to him was, hey, are you just going to be able to say, I'll do everything up till the mark of the beast comes and then I'll quit? Or is it going to be that having gotten used to it, you're going to end up saying, well, it's a lot harder than I thought to say no?
Right, right. Yeah, the tentacles of the beast system are already there and trying to latch onto anything that they can, and cutting them off, it's almost like what was it, Hydra or Medusa or something, where you cut
one head comes back, where you cut one off,
multiple come back. And so this really is something that there may come a time that the father has to literally grab us and drag us kicking and screaming out. I don't want to be that person, but that may be the case, right? We're literally dragging, because it sounds like Israel at points was perfectly happy to say, hey, let's just stay in Mitzrayim. This is not so bad, leaving. And then later on, they were even willing to go back while they're in the wilderness instead of saying,
let's get some horses.
We're
that's
under
part of
the shelter of the Most High. We're being provided with some of the things that we need. Why can't we just worship and relax and enjoy our King? So.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Well, I saw a piece. This will take us to the break, but it was a piece by a guy that I've read for a number of years, writes column weekly, Brandon Smith, and it was called The Darker Purpose Behind the Race for AI. And he made a case that I've heard made before. I certainly support it. And he says, one of the problems is that while AI is an advancement for information and structuring, and it's a much faster way to sort and categorize and investigate data, it seems that the longer you use it, and you got to understand, there are a couple things. AI sometimes lies by omission or maybe by hallucination. You can never fully trust the results, and you better check it out for yourself. But the problem is a whole lot of people get very lazy. And this is certainly true of the younger generation when it comes to understanding the world, even basic education. They take AI information at face value, and ultimately then they fall victim to it. And he says, I foresee a dark future where perhaps a majority of young people are simply mentally incapable, incompetent at thinking for themselves. And I thought, boy, that is a real issue. And insofar as come out of her is concerned, it could be fatal.
Mm. Wow, that's a great point. And certainly if you don't use a muscle, it atrophies, and that's the state of our brain as well. And so when you cease to use your brain and rely on something else, obviously the atrophy can begin, and that may well be exactly by design, right?
I tend to think that's true.
Yeah.
Well, and if you look and see what we saw with the COVID, the poison shots, it was about destroying immune systems, weakening people so that they were more likely to fall victim to something. And here is another one where you could say it's almost the same thing. And matter of fact, it probably has the same spiritual father.
Right. And speaking of COVID, on the other side of the break, I would love to hear some of your thoughts on the recent revelations coming out of some of the public hearings.
Oh, yeah. You mean America's Dr. Mengele and some of the satanic folks. Well, we'll do that, but right after the break, because we're there. We'll be right back with special guest Pete Rambo right after this. Stay with us.
Thank you.
Welcome back, folks, to a special edition of the Come Out of Her My People show for today. We got a special guest to go along with it, and that's Pete Rambo. And one of Pete's, I guess you'd say, close to his heart endeavors that he's been involved with for a while is this idea of restoring the kingdom. I certainly want to get around to that. But along the way, we were talking about a number of other things. I guess you'd say threats to restoring the kingdom, things we need to be aware of, things we need to come out of in maybe a physical sense, certainly a spiritual sense as well. And I mentioned the idea of brain atrophy associated with AI, and associated with that is this related concept. We saw it with the COVID not vaccine and the pandemic and America's Dr. Mengele and so forth, the idea of the atrophy of the immune system. Let's destroy people's immune system. They grafted HIV proteins onto the spike protein. They produced this bioweapon, and I think there's no doubt about it. They got caught, but the bad guys are still getting away with it. They're still injecting people with this stuff. They just approved an mRNA so-called flu vaccine, and it's going to do just the same kind of evil that we saw with the last mRNA shot, and a whole lot of dead people. And of course, nowadays we know that there were a lot of miscarriages and people that had their reproductive systems ruined or destroyed or just set back. A lot going on. Anyway, Pete, I know you had some things you wanted to mention. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say that that you know, just like we're watching AI and all the glowing promises, we were given or fed all these glowing promises for mRNA and COVID vaccination and everything else, which we never took. But that has not aged well. I've watched some of these different things now with Dr. Mengele and the insanity in some of the hearings, as well as now some NFL stars coming out and saying, well, you know, we were promoting it, but we didn't ever take it. We knew
that. No, yeah, we paid people
like,
off.
Wow.
And we got fake vaccination passports and all that. They knew better,
that
at
is
least
crazy.
Some of them.
Yeah.
Others
yeah,
died suddenly.
Crazy. Yeah. That, and they may not have been the ones who played along. I don't know. It's just the whole thing. But crazy, crazy times. It really is.
It's well, and again, it's one of those things where if there's an easy moral to the story, it's that if we were paying attention, if we were listening to the guidance of Scripture, and we know, I mean, I could have told people and did, as a matter of fact, the life is in the blood. And so why are you taking things that have had blood modifications and putting it in your own bloodstream and allowing it to be, you're allowing your DNA to be tainted? And by the way, as an engineer and a scientist myself, I looked at this and I thought, for crying out loud, it takes 10 years. To know what the long-term effects of injecting something that modifies your system is, how is we can say it's safe and effective when we haven't even had 10 months? We know, in fact, it was the opposite.
Right. The whole thing smelled bad from the beginning, and I think that's the same thing with AI. We can look at it. We've seen the movies. We watched Terminator. We know. In fact, recently I thought I need to go back and rewatch that whole
I did too,
three-movie series again, because I think it's almost prophecy or foreshadowing, or they're telling us.
Yeah, predictive programming is one of the terms you'll hear used about some things, and this may or may not be that. It was a warning in the case of the Terminator, it would seem.
Yeah, right. So anyway, what we must be is about our Father's business and doing all that we can to restore the kingdom, to do what it takes to move in that direction. So
all right. Well, let's go there. Let's talk about some of the specifics. I mean, one of the things that you and I have both been in agreement on, we've talked on the Torah Teachers Roundtable, number of shows about what it is we need to return to. We return to the idea of patriarchy. We return to the idea of eating what he says is food, not eating what he says is not food. He says, these are my feasts, my Moedim, my Sabbaths. Keep them forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. So a lot of those things I think were clear, and we certainly have shared, you know, an interest in that and letting people know that, hey, we have inherited lives from our fathers. So on those scores, what is it that's kind of in this context today at the top of your heap?
So restoring the family and restoring proper biblical headship and authority, the more I study this, the more I understand, I think, that central to the restoration of the kingdom is restoring the man and restoring the family. And if we don't do that, I can't even read the Torah and see what we have as Western Christian family structure in terms of often the woman running the house or
the spirit of Jezebel, if you want to call it. Yeah.
Well, and you mentioned before, I know that I want to try to connect you with a friend of mine, Jacob Folk, and his book, Exposing the Spirit of Ashtoreth. He's in the Christian church, and he recognizes that one of the major problems that we have is this feminine deity that desires to control the masculine. And you look all the way through Scripture, it's amazing to me, particularly looking through the Torah and the prophets, how specific Yahweh is with regards to tearing that down. When Gideon is getting ready to destroy, you know, he calls Gideon to destroy the Midianites. What does he do? The first job that he tells him is to go destroy the Ashtoreth pole and the altar to Baal. We see this in multiple other places where he is very intentional about, I hate that. And we look at it, if we study it, it's this ancient fertility goddess. And I know it's a conversation that we can have at a different time, but I say that to say that is why we must be so intentional in understanding the authority structure in Scripture. A good friend of mine just the other day was in a talk. He's an attorney and he studies this as well a lot. And he was defending that it should be a theocracy. And somebody came along and said, no, it's a patriarchy. Even God the Father is all about his family. And everything within it operates according to the very structure that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11:3 when he says, Amen. God, Messiah, man, woman. And we must understand that has to be put back together. Even the numbering of Israel. You go back to Numbers chapter 1, and we see it again somewhere around Numbers 25 or 26. There's a numbering of the people. But it's numbering the males who are able to go to war over the age of 20. Period. That is the assembly, and then they represent their families in the assembly, as I understand it, as I see it. And we've got to get our heads wrapped around that because it's essential for the proper restoration of the kingdom, or it's one of the great stumbling blocks that people will deal with when the time comes that they have to go into the wilderness.
Amen.
Because they're going to find out that it's not going to be led by... Anyway, you'll get me on a rant now.
Well, no, we can do that. Let's get there slowly, and I'll throw out a couple of elements. As you were talking, I'm thinking, for people that don't understand this, I would say just pick up. There are many, many, many places you can find this. As a matter of fact, it's ubiquitous throughout Scripture. You mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The other place is Isaiah chapter 3, where he talks about how women and children will rule over them. And essentially, this is a curse. This is something to be avoided. And it's exactly what I refer to it again. The whore church preaches. All right, equality, egalitarianism. It occurs to me, Pete, that you use the word patriarchy, and if you hear that on a network television show, it's spoken as a curse word. They spit it out. It's something repulsive. And the leftists, the wokists, absolutely despise the concept. And if you look and see what they've done to the male and the household on a network TV show, if the guy's not gay and he's a father, if he's allowed at all in the house, he's a boob, he's a bumbling incompetent, and he needs some intelligent woman to straighten him out.
Right. Yeah, and you know, to loop it back around, just to make sure we're making the connection, the Ashtoreth spirit... Or that female deity, the fertility goddess, was also all about controlling the man.
Transgenderism and all kinds of sexual perversion. It was everything that is literally LGBTQ flag, worship 101 today. Ashtoreth is the spirit of America 2026, I would say.
Yes, and we see it connected. We see it connected absolutely with Jezebel and... Elijah and the prophets. We always talk about the prophets of Baal, but there were also prophets of Ashtoreth there, and it was the prophets of Baal that got killed and the prophets of Ashtoreth that escaped.
Yeah, yeah. And so you mentioned the book. I think it's an interesting book. I would encourage people to pick it up and look at it. So I'm looking forward to, I know you know Jacob Folk. I did not know the name, or at least I didn't recognize it. So that was one of the things I asked you about today before we came on air was, hey, I think you might have mentioned this fellow, but the name didn't resonate with me. But I had somebody that comes to our fellowship on Sabbath gave me a copy of this book. So I've been reading it. I haven't quite finished it. I'll get through it this, the next couple of days. And so I'm anxious to talk to him. You're right. The place where I would disagree is the spirit of Ashtoreth is also known by other names. One of them, of course, is Easter, Astarte.
Right.
And I think that does not get emphasized. Easter, if I was to say, hey, how do you piss off the creator of the universe, the sun, the Torah made flesh, how about renaming the day that is the most important event in human history after this pagan fertility goddess and celebrating it with bunnies and eggs?
Right, and we see her, and again, I will set up, I'll get you connected with Jacob because you should interview him. But we see her all the way through all the pagan deities because you see her as Hera with Zeus
and Diana,
Juno with Jupiter, and yeah, we see her showing up all along, and she's always there in the background trying to control things, and that's very much the case in churchianity today, and it is probably the single greatest enemy that we have to deal with, and it's one of the things that we need to be working on getting right, recognizing that the enemy of our souls is coming after us. We're talking AI, we're talking vaccinations, we're talking, you know, control grid, we're talking all these other things, but there's something that stands behind that, and the something that stands behind that hates one thing more than anything else, and that is proper authority structure in the home and a proper restoration of that authority structure among his people.
Amen. Well, and I think that's one of the things that I've found fascinating, and it's always interesting to talk about. And I think both of us have some experience, and it's fun to compare notes. I think most of the listeners could say this as well. I know that when I get feedback from people and they say, okay, I have begun to explore the Hebrew nature of our faith, the first century church, the way, the truth, and the life, right? I'm returning to his Torah, returning to eating what he says is food, returning to believing that he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't change one yod or tittle. What does that mean? And an element of that, certainly, a huge element, matter of fact, central, is this idea of biblical patriarchy. What does he say about marriage, and what does he not say?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's key. And so, as a result, when you look at the things that are impediments to that are literally set in the way and trying to destroy it, along with just plain killing his people outright, destroying his family, and you can go back and look and see the history of this for the last, well, most of our lifetime. Pete, they tried to get rid of the males. The Great Society was all about getting rid of male families, and particularly in the black community. And I have a lot of friends that have talked about this and said,
right.
Hey, you know, that's
yes.
what they did to us. They got rid of fathers. And so now we got all these kids growing up without a male authority figure.
Exactly. Because they want to be, or the government wants to be the authority figure. And
the replacement guy.
Ultimately, And they learn, particularly we can see this in the black community, but it's increasingly in the white community as well. But they learn to listen to mama because there is no dad. And it's all about the feminine voice and then walking out the feminine and everything else that should be in subordination to the masculine. And there should be the man that's there leading the head and the house and the pillar and the rock and the provider and protector and so on and so forth, all those things, that is the way the Most High ordained it to be.
Well, and he says male and female, he created them. And, you know, so the next thing you'll always hear from the leftist, feminist, and, you know, Rush Limbaugh famously said feminazi, there's a lot of truth in that, this idea that, you know, if you believe in the God of the Bible and if you believe in patriarchy, you're a misogynist. You hate women. And the answer is hell no. He says male and female, he created them. He put in place special protections. I will contend, I joke about it and say, God must like women better because he gives them all kinds of protections, like Numbers chapter 30. So there's many places where it's clear that each of us have a role. There's nothing wrong with a male role or a feminine role, but the spirit of Ashtoreth or Easter or Astarte is about destroying that. Gender confusion.
Yeah, and to be very clear, you know, patriarchy, a proper biblical patriarchy is not going to be something that's squashing or subduing the woman. Rather, it should be building her because she is a value to your house for multiple reasons. But she's there as a helper, as a helpmeet, and she can bring a whole lot of wisdom and can
bring a whole lot of
insight and understanding in ways that I don't see things. But at the end of the day, the buck stops here. It doesn't stop, nor is there somebody else pulling my chain. I belong to one and one only, and that's the Most High, right? And that's this is the understanding that we've got to come to, is a proper ordered structure so that then the man is hearing from and following the marching orders of his king, and the woman is following her man, doing what it is that the vision that God's given him to do.
Amen. Well, you know, and as we look at this, I'll mention just an item or two, and then we can come back and kind of tie the bigger pieces together. But we started this segment by talking about the COVID pandemic and the not vaccine. It's not a vaccine because if we look at the real definition, changing somebody's DNA via an mRNA injection has nothing to do with a real vaccine, which is about getting your body used to seeing something so that the body's natural immunity can fight it. That's not at all what's being done. But one of the things that this also did was undermine the authority in the house too. I can't tell you, Pete, how many people I heard about, some of them I knew, but more I heard about, that got divorced or ended up, one of them died because the woman says, well, I'm going to take the poison poke, and the husband says, no, don't do that, but she does it anyway. And maybe a lot of them end up dying as a result. Or they go to the school, and the school says, the kid's got to take it. And the father says no, and the mother says, yeah, we're going to do it. And it destroyed families.
You're exactly right, and the system that we're operating in is designed on multiple levels, not just with that, but in so many other ways to try to remove the authority or cut off the emasculate the man.
Amen.
And remove his authority in the house. You know, we even hear it in the common things that we say. You know, the man is the head, but the woman's the neck. As if the neck is the one that's making the decisions and turning the head whichever way it wants to go. It doesn't work that way, right? Or happy wife, happy life.
And yeah.
So we have just even in our basic vernacular these little sayings that are so anti-biblical in terms of how the authority structure is supposed to actually function.
Well, just equal partnership is an exactly analogous situation.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you know, and some churches will say, oh, yeah, but we're complementarian. Well, complementarian is nothing more than soft egalitarianism, and it's a doorway to full-on feminism and the woman or women being in complete control and charge. And that's just not the way it was designed to function, and it doesn't generally function well that way anyway. We can look at it scientifically. For example, a man tends to be much more self-sacrificing and look much further down the road, where a woman is designed to build the nest. She's designed to take care of the details in the short term. So she's willing to sell the future so she can be comfortable in the short term, where a man will sacrifice in the short term to set things up for the long term. And it's a difference in how we're wired. And this is why the emotional side has to be subordinate to the man and the leadership and the logic and those elements. It has to be.
Exactly. Well, and as you were talking, I'm thinking, you know, my wife will frequently talk about feminism, and she basically came to an understanding of Torah via the route of talking to females that she knew and understanding things herself as she was looking at the world and saying, and no, I think feminism is the root of a lot of evil. Yeah, the Bible says the love of money is, but feminism is certainly real close. And my take is, I agree, but I'll go the next step and say, you know, what we're really talking about here is idolatry. Again, whether it's called the Ashtoreth spirit or the Astarte Easter spirit,
right.
It is a it's an evil entity that the Creator says, don't even bring it into your house. And don't even take the silver or gold off of it. And it's ultimately part and parcel of the same thing. It's a replacement for the Creator of the universe, for His ordained pattern, for His hierarchical structure, for the idea of patriarchy and everything else that goes with it. And I guess when it comes to, you know, come out of her, that's where we need to start.
Right. And the very first sin, I mean, Adam and Eve. Yeah. What was it? She ceased to listen to her husband that was her head and she was part of, right? Or she was, you know, they were to be one flesh and yet she's supposed to be listening to him and following him and instead she's listening to the adversary and trying to lead him, right? And that's, it's been that battle ever since. It's an attempt at inverting the authority structure.
And one other thing I always point out when I read it, I think this is fascinating. I love Genesis chapter 3. Obviously, a whole lot of stuff starts there, and some of it ends there. But this other element of it is that not only does Eve eat of the fruit first, and she goes and she talks to her husband, and Scripture is real clear, whether you read it in the Hebrew or in the English, it says that when he ratified her bad decision, it wasn't until he ate as well, it says that, and I quote, the eyes of both of them were opened. And the implication is clear. Numbers 30 tells us the same thing. You know, centuries later, had he said, no, I'm going to cast that down, it seems to imply that he could have literally cast down her bad action, but he didn't. He listened to her. He was criticized for that, or worse. And as a result, when he ratified it, the eyes of both of them were open, and they both got kicked out.
No, you are exactly right, and I've seen that in that passage for eons. It exactly is what happened. It was not until he bought into or he followed her opposed to saying, whoa, we got something here. I need to go talk to the one, be it the Messiah, be it Yahweh walking in the cool of the garden each day. I need to go talk to him and say, we messed up. I messed up and I'm not sure what to do. What do I do? But he took matters into his own hands and followed her opposed to understanding that maybe there's another way that this can be solved, because he essentially was functioning as a mediator.
Yeah, and because you have listened to the voice of your wife. That was what he was told.
Every man is a type of mediator for his household, right? It's part of the role. He's the priest and the king of his home. And it's, you know, ultimately, I think you would agree that the Torah is written to the men, and then they have a responsibility to teach it to their house, to their family, and the woman teach to the children, etc.
Exactly. Well, so that's an important point. Hey, Pete, we've only got a little bit less than 2 minutes left to go. I think it's been fascinating. I always love talking to you. I mean, I'm sorry it's been so long. But as we wrap things up, you know, how would you summarize what it is that if they want to take away one thing for now, what is it that we would advise, households, but in particular the men of the house to start doing, hopefully while there's still time?
I would say this. Each year I tend to read through the Torah, or try to read through the Torah with a different focus. And I've spent years reading through looking for the Messiah or looking for this or looking for that, trying, you know, with a particular focus. We're coming up on the next year's Torah portions. Consider reading through the Torah portion with eyes looking at the authority structure and how it functions all the way through and where it goes when that is violated and where it goes when that's honored. Who does Yahweh deal with? Does he deal with the man? Does he build his kingdom through the men? How is that going on? And then how can you turn and begin to use those principles in your home to lead your family righteously and lead your family well? My book, Authority, Headship, and Family Structure According to Moses, is written with Torah portions divvied up. And it's just real frank. It's straightforward. It talks about marriage. It talks about the role of the man. It talks about the role of men. It identifies what Scripture actually means in the New Testament when we're talking about elders. Well, is that a new concept or is it an old concept? Where did it come from? How do we get there? All this kind of stuff. And so it connects a lot of pieces. But I'd say that's a great Torah study guide for the new Torah cycle when you start in the fall. You can get that at Amazon. Just look up Authority, Headship, and Family Structure.
And I'll put it in I'll put it in the text here in a minute. Hey, very briefly, we've only got about 30 seconds left. How about for women that may have a husband that isn't doing his job or that is not walking in the way that she might think he, if he was going to take that authority, should? Any quick comments? I know Paul talks about it a lot, but what do you think in 10 seconds?
He is your head. submit and trust the Father, pray for him, but do not try to lead him or push him.
Amen.
Rather,
okay.
Trust the one Father gave you.
I love that. All right. Well, with that, I will say, hey, thanks again, Pete. Always great to talk with you. We're not going to let it be that long again.
Absolutely. Blessings. Thank you so much.
Thanks a lot, Pete. Shabbat shalom, folks, and may Yahuwah bless you and yours.